Good. All right, get those slides up there, Beck, please. Well, first term we did a series on the kingdom of God, and next term when I get back from holidays, we're going to be doing a series on the book of 1 Samuel, getting into our Old Testament. But across the next few weeks, we're going to do a short series focused on global mission, and we're thinking about that global aspect of our mission. And if you remember, we have one of our core values is to be mission-shaped, and we talk about the fact that all Christians are missionaries. We're all a sent people. Every one of us is sent to our community. But as part of that value of being mission-shaped, one of the things we say is that we recognize and act that we have a part to play in God's global mission. We recognize and act that we have a part to play in God's global mission. Yes, we're missionaries to Swansea, but there's a part we have to play in God's global mission. And so we're going to be looking in the next few weeks. I'm going to talk a little bit of an introduction on some stuff today, and then Graham Hill next week will be talking about global missions. I think a week after might be James, is it? Or we might have Baptist World Aid. A couple of different things happening. But thinking about what's our part in God's global mission, because the world is bigger than Swansea. Now, those that are visiting might not know, once you start to live in Cays Beach, hands up if you live in Cays Beach. How many live in... Now, you kind of get a bit guarded by that roundabout there. That's kind of the first boundary for where we go. We don't go... Now, if we make it past the roundabout, don't get us started on going over the bridge at Swansea. And I shared before, when I was at my last church on the Central Coast, you thought nothing to go half an hour to church or to the shops or, you know, if you're out at Yass, you probably have to drive out, do you? A bit of, you know, you got people out. A bit of a bigger city. No. Everything we need in Yass. Well, there you go. I could live in Yass then. There you go. But you get in this local mindset. I mean, we've got the gym here, the beach is here, the tennis courts are here, the, you know, shops are just down the road, and you don't like to go kind of past the Swansea. I can't go overseas, come on. Get a passport, yeah. But God has got a plan that's bigger than Swansea. Now, we've been called for this time and place to be sent to Swansea, but God's got a plan bigger than Swansea. And so for a few weeks, we're going to be thinking about that idea that God has a bigger plan than just Swansea and what might be our role in it. But I want to start, as we talk about global mission, we have our own Jenny Swancott, who's in Indonesia, right, for 6 months with the Global Interaction Team there, and we want to keep praying for Jenny. So I thought if we're going to start talking about global mission, we might just take a moment just to, if I can get it, just click on that screen, Beck. Oh, I haven't got this on. There we go. There we go. Jenny sent me a couple pictures through. This is Jenny with her language learner. She's learning some of the language there in Indonesia. You see her pointing with a thumb. Apparently it's rude to point with your finger there in their culture, so you've got to point at things with your thumb. That seems awkward to me. So there she is. Looks like she's playing with little toys and learning. But anyway, learning the language. The cafe, if you know in where the mission team in Indonesia there, they run a cafe, Cafe Oz, and they also do now delivery. So you get on, I want to see Jenny ride the motorbike and go and do a few deliveries. There's some of the staff there with their food in the cafe. That's the view over the city of where they are there in Indonesia. There's Jenny with some of the staff, some of the lettuce that's grown. They actually grow that right there at the cafe, some of their fruit and vegetables there. This is where Jenny said she has a quiet time each day and go and spend some time with God. So here she is in Indonesia with the koala and the kangaroo. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But that's where Jenny spends some quiet time each day there as well. This is another one on the team there from Global Interaction, and he has a particular focus on caring for the environment and helping the people there look after the environment as well as a response to God's care of creation. And so yeah, it's one of the staff there. That's the housekeeper and her husband. So Jenny doesn't have to do the dishes and the washing. There has someone to look after all that for her, which is nice. And someone making some coffee there in the cafe as well. And she appreciates them. And she's helping them sort out some of their paperwork and sorting out some of the things that they've got in piles there, doing that for them. And I guess Jenny's asked for a couple things to pray, just her language learning. So she's still trying to get a grasp of some of the basics of that. You can... quite a difficult kind of language to learn, so keep praying for that. She's mentioned at times she is a bit lonely, and at first there, you know, I guess, you know, there's no one else around where in the home when she's in the home by herself, and there's no TV to sort of break up the noise, and so, you know, she's had those moments of loneliness where it's just quiet and she's on her own in a foreign country. So be praying for that. And her sore knee, she's still just recovering from that as well, just before she left, unfortunately, hurt her knee. And it's getting better, but she's still in a bit of pain on her knee. And so we want to be praying for those things. So before we talk about today's topic, can we just stop and pray for Jenny, if that's okay? Heavenly Father, we just want to again give you thanks for Jenny's faithfulness to hear your call on her life, to go to Indonesia. And we just want to thank you, God, for... Yes, she has been a bit lonely at times, but she's also really enjoying it and finding it really meaningful. And we would just pray, God, that you would help her in those language lessons to concentrate and to think clearly, that she might pick up some things so that she can talk with people in the cafe and people on the team. Just help her, God, to learn those things she needs. Heavenly Father, in those times of loneliness, would you come alongside her and remind her that she is loved by the King of Kings? Remind her that her Heavenly Father, the one that is most needed, is always with her. But also, God, remind her, the church family that loves her. May she even have a sense of these prayers this morning in that lonely times. May you just bless her with that sense of encouragement. And Father, for her knee, even those practical things, we pray for healing for that knee in the name of Jesus. We pray that that would go from strength to strength and that she'll be able to enjoy being able to move around easily in that place, Lord. So Heavenly Father, watch over our dear Jenny. We love her. You love her more. And we thank you for all she's learning and experiencing. May that be of an encouragement and challenge to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Global mission. I guess the question is why? I mean, charity begins at home, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Look after your own backyard, right? Look after your own backyard. I mean, we see in America with the ever-popular Donald Trump. And one of the reasons why people like him, the fact that so many people think he's crazy, but one of the reasons people like him is because he's doing things that protects their little patch, right? And he's making laws about trade and things and borders. He's trying to the people, he's trying to communicate that I just want to look after our little patch here and not worry about the rest. People seem to like that. The problem is when it comes to God's plans and purposes, look after our own backyard just doesn't cut it, right? It just doesn't cut it in God's language, in God's plans and purposes for the world. He's instructed the church to go and show his love to people all around the world. He's given that instruction to us. One of the last things Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The Great Commission, as it's known. Acts 1:8, part of what we looked at before. Now, we're not going to go all through that passage today. A bit of a different sermon. We're going to look at a few different little verses today. We're not going to follow through just that one passage in Acts 1. But part of Acts 1, the last thing we have recorded that Jesus was saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Romans 10, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen to that. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So this whole passage of people that need to hear. God has always had this plan for the world. He called his special people. He started with Abraham. But even with the first promise to Abram, as he was known at the start, was you were going, this through this nation was going to be a blessing to what? All the nations, right? He promised Abram land, nation, blessing. And through you, the world would be blessed. God has always had a plan for the world. And we have a part to play with it. Now, often in past years when we've talked about global mission, we've focused on that sense of obedience to Jesus' call, and there's something really important in that. Another thing we've looked at before is just the unfairness of resources. That's a small one. I'll tell you what this one says up here. So what this little picture says is 90% of Christian workers and resources go to the third of the world's population who identifies Christian. So 97% of the workers and money is spent in a third of the world where they have easy access. Places like Australia. I mean, if people really want to, they can go to church, they can get hold of a Bible, can't they, if they want to? It's not... We've got three churches in this street. So 90% of the resources are spent on that. About 3% of Christian workers and resources go to a third of the world's population who are not Christian but have easy access to the gospel. So nations that, you know, we sort of call ourselves a Christian nation, but I said before we're not really anymore. But so there's another 3% that goes to places where they're not Christian sort of culture, but they can access us if they want to quite easily. And then less than 1% of Christian workers and resources goes to the third of the world who have no access to the gospel. Now, does that concern you? It should. So 1% for a third of the population where people are going from birth to death and never hearing about the good news of Jesus. And we've just read in Romans 10 to call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, right? So that should concern us. And we could talk about that obedience, we could talk about the unfairness of it, but I want to do something, I guess, a little bit of a different focus today, a little bit different on this. I want us to think about the right heart for global mission. And in fact, this is going to help us have the right heart for mission here too, but if we're really going to have a passion for global mission, I want to talk about some heart issues that I want us, at least during this global mission series, to be praying for these things, okay? And I don't normally do this, so I don't always like my little acronyms and things, but we're going to have three C words today, okay? We're not changing to C3 Church, which is up the road, but we're going to have three C words. So throughout global mission, you're going to be able to remember these three C words, okay? Here we go. The first one that I think, if we're going to really have a passion for global mission, is we've got to have a conviction. A conviction in what we actually say we believe. And that's Rick Warren, if you know him, talking about that we have to have these biblical convictions. Conviction in that sense, a firmly or deeply held belief. And you say, well, we do have. What does that mean? I remember last year in one of our night services, we watched a sermon from Craig Rochelle, one of my favourite preachers. And the sermon series was called The Christian Atheist. And the whole premise of the series is that there's a whole lot of people in the world calling themselves Christians, but living as though Christ doesn't exist. Does that make sense? There's people that go, yeah, I'm a follower of God, or I'm a follower of Jesus, but they live their life as though he doesn't even exist, as though this isn't even real. They have no deep sense of conviction to actually live out what they say, how they spend their time, their money, things they get excited about, things they get upset about, are not the things that really matter. This deep sense of conviction, I think we need to be praying that we would have a deep sense of conviction in what we're actually singing about this morning is actually the only way, amen? That we'd really actually live as though we believe that. And there's lots of people that believe that. The Apostle Paul's one that believed that for sure. And I've always liked this verse. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I like that verse because of that word tears. I love that sense for the Apostle Paul. He's got this deep conviction, doesn't he, that this is the only way. If people don't have this, they're facing what? Can we say the hell word in church? Is that allowed? I mean, this deep sense of conviction that what we're singing about and reading about, we're actually going to live and talk about this because we actually really believe this is true and the most important thing. The Apostle Paul knew it. He said with tears in his mind. There's been lots of stories throughout history with people that had a deep sense of conviction. I've showed a few times before that video of Penn Jillette from America, an atheist guy, and on his TV show, someone gives him a Bible at the end of his TV show, and he said the guy was really nice and kind, and he really appreciated him, even though he disagrees with him. And he said he doesn't respect, that's the word, James, well done. He doesn't respect people who don't proselytize, who don't evangelize. This is coming from an atheist, right? He said, if you know that there's a bus bearing down on someone, at some point I'm going to jump in front and save you, right? And this is an atheist saying, I don't respect Christians who don't proselytize, who don't have that real sense of conviction that this is actually the truth. And so I think we're supposed to have this deep sense of conviction and it should show in the way we live. Lots of famous people have done that. If you know Adoniram Judson, known as the first American modern missionary. And he was part of a team. He was a brilliant scholar. By age 3, he was reading. He could have done anything with his life. Had a year off for severe illness in schooling, but still by the age of 17, he's in college. And he was a brilliant student. Could have been anything. But after I became a follower of Jesus, all the thoughts of fame and fortune disappeared. I mean, he had this conviction, there's something more important. And so in 1809, he felt the burden to become a missionary. And so he grabbed a group of friends and they started praying, and they were praying together. And that place now is sort of seen as the birthplace of modern missions for America. Over there, you can go and see different things about that. But in 1812, 3 years after he first felt that burden, that conviction, he married his wife Anne, and then less than 2 weeks after they got married, they set sail for India. Now, it's my wedding anniversary during the week, last week, right? And I can remember going and asking Samantha's dad for a blessing when I wanted to ask Samantha. You know, I did the right thing, went to the dad, and I was on crutches at the time from a bad knee, so I couldn't run away from him. That was a bit scary, but he was nice about it. But I want to read to you the letter that Adoniram wrote to the father of his wife-to-be, Anne, to see if he could have his blessing, right? This is the letter. Imagine you're a dad and you get this letter. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to a saviour from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Some great old English sort of language in there, isn't there? But you get the idea, don't you? He writes this letter to his wife-to-be's dad and says, "Look, we're heading off. I've got this conviction. This stuff actually matters. And there's people that aren't saved. And this is actually the truth. And so we're going to head off. And there's a good chance we might get sick. We might die. You might never see your daughter again. But this is the most important thing. This deep sense of conviction is what drove this man to global missions. They ended up in Burma instead of India. That's a whole other story that you can go and read about and find out more about him. They had 6 years before they even saw one convert. They had a child die. His wife Anne got very sick, and a lot of those horrible things did happen to them. But he had this deep sense of conviction, right, that this is actually the most important thing. And so I think if we're going to stir around global mission and care about it, we're going to be praying for this sense of conviction. Another one that I like is the story of Jimmy Warren. Now, some of you have heard about Rick Warren, right? Some of you heard about him. He's a well-known pastor. You may not have heard of his dad, Jimmy. He didn't have a mega church. He mostly worked in small rural churches. But what he did have, he was a great carpenter, and he would go and build churches in places where there's poverty or there'd been disaster. And in his lifetime, with the help of some others, but either himself with help, built more than 150 churches. And when he got to, and I remember being at a conference watching Rick Warren talk about this live about his dad. And he talked about his dad. It was the last day and he's very sick and he's going to die. And his dad wanted to start to try and get out of bed. Now, he couldn't get out of bed. I mean, this was the last day of his life. He was not going anywhere. And eventually the family said, "You know, what are you trying to do? You're too sick." And he just started for an hour, they said. He just started saying, "Got to say one more for Jesus. Got to say one more for Jesus." I mean, it was a man who his whole life and even the end of the life had this conviction that this is actually true, right? A deep conviction. My grandparents had that conviction, and a bit like that kind of sense in hospital when my grandmother was in hospital and she had an operation and her mind was going a bit strange and she was getting distressed and noisy. And so my sister brought in some hymns to play to try and calm her down. She loves the hymns. But then she brought those in the hospital and grandma would turn them on full ball so that everyone in the hospital could hear them. And thought, oh. So then my sister took her in some headphones, right, and put the headphones on. I think that'll fix it. So then she starts singing at the top of her voice these old hymns, you know, and can it be, you know. And my sister said, "You've got to be quiet, you know." And she said, "But they need to know. They need to know." And even in that kind of her mind a bit funny, there was something in her that her whole life had lived, this deep conviction that people need to know this. This isn't just something we do for a nice Sunday morning. We might as well go to the beach if that's all we're doing, right? this is actually a deep-held conviction that this is actually true. So for me, one of the things that we're going to be praying about, I want you to be praying that God would give you a deep sense of conviction in what we say we believe. Does that make sense? You're going to pause for 30 seconds, you're going to pray, and then we're going to get to the next two C's. Pray for that sense of conviction in your life. Lord Jesus, give us a deep sense of conviction in what we say we believe. We've sung "This I Believe." Lord, help us to actually live as though we do believe that's true. We say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to have that deep sense of conviction in the way we live that that's actually the truth. So, Lord, just give us that right heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might say, well, I've got this sense of conviction, it's actually true, but you won't actually do anything about it when you think about the world around us and God's global mission unless we have a sense of what? Compassion. Compassion. It's fair enough to say, oh, well, this is actually true. But then if you're actually going to go and do something in the world about it, you've actually got to have a sense of compassion about it, right? And care about people. Jesus had a great sense of compassion. When he saw the crowd, he had what on them? Compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not wanting people to perish, but he's wanting them to turn from their sins and have forgiveness. Amen? We're told that's why Jesus hasn't returned yet, because God is patient with us. Ben mentioned today, God is patient in his testimony. God is full of compassion for people. I've shared before, part of my journey in faith was at the cricket, and that was where this deep sense of compassion welled up in me and stuck with me on that day. You know, I looked around and we were cheering for cricket and started to get tears in my eyes as I looked at 40,000 people, most of them facing a Christless eternity. And this deep sense of compassion and care welled up on me. I'll never forget that day. It really was one of those sort of turning points at the cricket of all places. Probably don't want to talk about cricket at the moment, do we? But that's another story. But we've got to have this deep sense of compassion for people if we're going to care about the world around us. We've got to have this deep sense that people matter. Jesus, you know, the story of calming the storm. And we read in Mark 4:38, the disciples said, "Don't you care that we're drowning, Jesus? Don't you care that we're drowning?" Well, this could be the cry of a billion people in our world that are going from birth to death without ever knowing about Jesus. It's harsh to say it that way, isn't it? And it's not all on us to fix the whole world, is it? I mean, we're not to fix the whole world, and we'll get to that next bit in a minute. But we are to do our part in God's global mission and have this compassion that there's people that haven't got a chance to hear. They're in that boat and they're saying, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" Well, that's the second one. We're going to stop and pray for that for a moment. Pray that God will give you a sense of compassion for all these people that don't know about Jesus. Lord Jesus, give us a great sense of compassion for people, that we would actually be so concerned for people that we're forced to act because we're so concerned for what people face. Give us a real heart of compassion, not just for one another, but for people around the world. So Lord, stir our hearts to not live a selfish life, but to be full of compassion for people in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have this deep sense of conviction in what we actually sing and read and talk about. We're going to ask God to also give us a great sense of compassion for people, that we care about people. But as I said before, it's not ours to fix the whole world. In fact, there's only one thing that's going to fix the entire world. What is it? Say it louder. Jesus. We're waiting for his return. Whatever you think about what's going on in the world, and the church can have impacts for the kingdom of God, but the complete restoration and the fixing of this world is waiting on the return of Jesus. But in that time, he has given us this mission to go to the world. We don't have to fix the world, but the third word I want you to think about, well, is this word, calling. Because I guess the real question is, what is God calling you to do? We've got to ask questions for our church, don't we? What's he calling our church to do? But you have to ask God and pray, what are you actually calling me to do? Because it's going to be different to me, isn't it? Right? We don't want everyone to be called to be a pastor. Because we need people that are accountants and bankers and teachers and nurses, don't we? We want Christians all around our community. But the question is, what's God calling you to do? And particularly when it comes to global mission, God's plan for the whole world, what is your part to play in that global mission? Mission people ask questions. To whom am I sent? What is God calling me to do? To which people? I had a fairly long journey in my call to pastoral ministry, probably about 8 years from the first time I had an inkling to when I actually thought God was saying, now's the time. But again, I can remember some things. I can remember a particular Sunday when a young pastor with his wife and children came and visited our church, and I can remember him talking about being called to ministry. I can remember that day specifically thinking, this is what God's calling me to do. I don't know the timing yet, but this is what God's calling me to do. And then we had a whole thing through that. When it comes to God's global mission, I've had to ask questions. And I shared before, I was someone that didn't have this great sense of compassion until I met my friend Bright at college. And we're going to India again in January. And that was a real turning point in my life, where just spending some time with him. And when Graham Hill comes next week, he'll talk about learning from the rest of the world and other cultures. And for me, that was a time where God really just stirred a sense of compassion for other people. And now I guess promoting India and traveling to India is what God's called me to do. But what has he called you to do? This is the third piece of the puzzle. We've got to have a conviction that this is what is actually true and we go and live it. We've got to have compassion for people. But then we've got to pray, God, what are you actually calling me to do? I'm not here to tell every person what you have to do. You have to pray, what is God calling you as your response to his global mission? Now, we give opportunities in church. We're still raising money for Jenny Swancott to expand her language learning and to give to the team in Indonesia as well. You might like to think about finances. You might like to think about going to India. Maybe if you're like me and you haven't had that real sense of compassion for global mission, maybe you need to come to India next January. I was chatting with Sue yesterday, and we're talking about India, weren't we, Sue? And just talking about how it's always there in your mind when you've been. And it affects the way you see things and live and how you look at God's world, these trips. Maybe you need to go. Maybe you need to start praying for missionaries and encourage them. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe someone here needs to be the next Jenny Swancott and go. Surely out of, 200 and something people in our church, there might be some more called to actually go. But I guess for me, that's just the big question. What is God calling you to do? And I really want you to pray about that. In these coming weeks, as we talk about global mission, God, what do you want me to do in response to your call? So here we are today at this start of global mission. Now, all these things can apply to local mission too, can't they? I mean, if we're actually going to have an effect on the area of Swansea, we've got to have conviction, don't we? We've got to have compassion for my next door neighbour that doesn't know Jesus. And we've also got to ask, what's God calling us to do in Swansea? Because that's different as well, isn't it? But particularly, I want you to be thinking about God's plan for the world, right? Because it's not just look after our own backyard, is it? That's not God's plan. God's plan is to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And we have a part to play in that. So let's be praying that we'd have conviction, we'd have compassion, and we'd hear God's call on what he wants us to do. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing a final song together to rejoice in God's grace. Heavenly Father, we're about to sing about your amazing grace. This is amazing grace. Lord, we pray that we would have a deep conviction that this is the only truth and the only hope for all people of all nations everywhere. The only hope is Jesus and his amazing grace. Give us a deep sense of conviction, God. Give us compassion for people, both here in Swansea, as we think about our next door neighbours and all the things. We think about all those people in our gym. Give us a deep sense of compassion for people, that we care so much about them that we have to act. And Lord, help us to understand the calling on our life, not just for here, but what is our role in your global mission? What are you calling each one of us to do, and what are you calling us as a church to do? We want to hear your call, Lord. And we again thank you for the example of Jenny, who heard your call and has gone to Indonesia. She listened and responded. So God, help us to hear the call on our life, each one, for what our part is in your global mission. Because we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And all the people said...